Hebrews chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this gorgeous day. And Father, for all of the wondrous and magnificent things that you've done for us, that you've given to us, that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for our blessed hope. And Father, we just pray that your word would do in our hearts this morning what it is designed to do, that your Holy Spirit within us would receive it and work in us the things that your good pleasure desires to your glory in our mortal flesh. And Father, we thank and bless you for the privilege. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4, we talked about verse 12 and a few verses there last time. Let's start there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll stop there. Now we talked about primarily about verse 12 and 13 last week. And this whole passage, this section here, is coming off of that exhortation in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then the writer goes on to talk about how the Word of God kind of opens us up to ourselves, that we are already exposed to God. He sees us, he knows us through and through, and the Word of God opens us up to ourselves so that we can approach God, as verse 16 says, boldly. Now the labor there of verse 11 has got to do with these two issues that this section is dealing with: the Word of God and prayer. And we talked about the Word of God last time and what that does for us, and the exhortation of the passage here is to let the Word of God do in you what it is designed to do, to show you. David says, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. In the 139th Psalm there. So that's what we're, some of what we're looking for the Word of God to do for us. We don't want to shy away from that critical function that God has designed for His Word to do. Then, having done that, the passage goes on after it talks about the Word of God, and it starts talking about prayer. So now that we've been honest with ourselves and let the Word of God be honest with us, we can come before the Lord and begin to deal with those things that the Word of God has revealed. And the purpose of it is to keep these Hebrew believers, and by application you and me, on track from drifting out of the way. The exhortation here is to hold fast your profession. Paul talks about continuing and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel, and so forth. So this is a this is something that the people of God have had to do. It's this kind of surgery and healing process that they have had to go through in every dispensation, including the one that you and I live in today. We allow the Word of God to be brutally honest with us. We are brutally honest with ourselves, and then we are able to come to the Lord with those things. And the reason that these Hebrew believers are able to bring those things before the throne of grace is because they have, verse 14, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So the thing that keeps us from approaching God, those shortcomings within us that would cause us to shy away from God rather than moving toward Him, are remedied by the intercessor, by the great high priest here for you and me, by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we approach God, we approach God through Christ. And because of that provision, we are able to come. You see, again, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, you know, you don't walk in arrogantly before before the least public official with any authority, much less God. So this idea of coming boldly to the throne of grace, that's not about storming in, and it's not about coming arrogantly. It's about, you know what it's about? Turn over to 1 John, a few pages to your right, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's talk about this boldly for a minute, because boldly will be extraordinarily helpful to you in your prayer life and in this issue that Hebrews is talking about, dealing with those besetting sins and shortcomings in your life. This issue of coming to God boldly is something that we need to understand and practice the way that the Word of God tells us to. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So now this verse is talking about approaching God, standing before God boldly at that day, when you're actually physically, or these folks here are, standing before Him. And John says that they'll be able to stand before Him boldly. Now, what does that mean? Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So boldness then, in this context of you and I standing before God, whether it's coming to Him in prayer or standing before Him at that day, has to do with an absence of fear. Now, can I say to you that the only way that you and I can approach God under any circumstances without fear is through the mediator that God has provided for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come over to Ephesians chapter 4:3, Ephesians chapter 3. If you are able, listen to me now. Is it easier for you to come to God in prayer when you've been behaving yourself well? Is it easier than when you have not been behaving yourself well? If it is, you're not approaching God in truth in either case. If it's difficult for you when you've done something that you know you shouldn't have done, and if it's more easy for you when you haven't, in both cases, you're approaching God on your own, based on your own behavior, and on the acts and thoughts and intents of your own heart. You and I, whether we have behaved ourselves properly or not, when we come before the Lord, we come before the Lord by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm being good, I am no more worthy to stand boldly before God than when I'm not being good. So the only way that I can come boldly before God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what that means is, if I'm going to obey this edict, Ephesians chapter 3, just to show you that it's not just the Hebrews, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, in whom we have boldness, and access with confidence by the faith of him. So that's Paul to you and me. The only way that I can do that, then, that I can practice that, is to consciously come before the Lord in and by and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, regardless of my behavior or my service or what I've been involved in or haven't been involved in, I can't stand boldly before God. I can't stand before God at all. Now, the temptation, if we have recognize something in ourself, like Hebrews 4 is talking about, and the Word of God has divided us open and exposed us to ourself, the inclination and the temptation is not to come boldly before God. Because surely God expects us to come in, you know, doing the belly crawl on our face with sorrow and remorse for our sins. Otherwise, how can God... The only way he's going to be happy with me is if I show sufficient remorse as I approach him in prayer. But again, if that's what I'm doing, I'm approaching him on my own, based on my own behavior and on who I am and my own worthiness at this moment compared to another moment to come in before the throne of God. So in that situation, when I need to come before the Lord because I've got an issue that I need for him to help, grace to help in time of need, I must come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am forced to accept my position in Christ as I come before the Lord, because I can't come before him otherwise in truth. So the remedy to that fleshly desire to shrink away from God is to take your position in Christ and to come in boldly, that is, without fear that God is disappointed with me or that he's angry at me or any of those other things that my fleshly mind wants to tell me. And when I do that, And when my prayer life consists of coming boldly, that is, in Christ, before the throne of grace, that practice of obediently, reverently taking and accepting my position in Christ will help and enable the Holy Spirit to deal with the shortcoming that I'm approaching for to begin with. Because the sin that I've just been exposed to, because the Word of God has divided me and shown it to me, is going to be overcome by me accepting my position in Christ. So coming boldly to the throne of grace is part of the remedy, is part of the of God's process of dealing with that sin. That's why the passage there in Hebrews is telling these folks, don't let your shortcomings lead you away from God, but rather come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because you have this great high priest who is passed into the heavens. Again, for you and for me, it's the head of the body, but it's still by him and through him. Look back in, you're in Ephesians, look back in chapter 2. Verse 17, the Lord came and preached peace, 2:17, to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator through whom we have access. So anytime I approach God, if I've been wonderful today, I didn't, 16 different good deeds and didn't have any sinful thoughts and all of that, how do I approach God? But through the Lord Jesus Christ. If I've been not so wonderful today, how do I approach God? But through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the practice of boldness in prayer is an essential part of this growth and this healing and this purging process, because it forces us to accept and to take our position in Christ. That's the only way that you can come before God boldly. Back in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we are, now we're going to come back to verse 15, because there's some thick stuff in there, but let's move on a little bit here. We may, if we can get back to verse 15 today, we will. If not, we may sit on it for next week's session. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that grace to help in time of need, look back in chapter 2. He's talked about this already. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And we talked about this last when we were there. And chapter 4 again is saying something very similar. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the whole idea there is that that he is a high priest who is relatable both ways, us to him and him to us. And he understands what it is to be a human being, to suffer the frailties of the flesh. But that grace to help in time of need is this word here in verse 18, succor. And I know we talked a little bit about that when we were there, but come back with me to 2 Samuel. I want you to see, and I don't think we looked at this, 2 Samuel 21. I want you to get a good idea of what kind of grace they're going to find, and you and I are going to find to help in time of need. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, and see that word succor here in this passage. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, or whatever his name is, which was one of the sons of the giant, and call him that to his face, right? The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So here's David, he's in the battle. And it says he waxed faint. He's tired, he's weary, he can't fight anymore. And here comes this giant now, is going to take the opportunity when he's down and without strength and unable to defend himself. And he's coming on him and ready to slay him. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now that's the idea of succor. That's that grace to help in time of need. To come alongside, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside when we are without strength. And can I say to you that we don't need to fight a long battle and be without strength afterwards. And you, your flesh and in mine, we are without strength from the time we get up in the morning until the time we get up the next morning. We are just without strength. Christ died for us when we were without strength. And he continues to succor us. We're in the battle. We are unable. We are no match for the forces that come against us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our succorer. He's the one who comes alongside and defeats the enemies for us. The enemies without, the enemies within. So that's what these Hebrews are looking for, and that's what you and I are looking for by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that's in us every moment of every day, is that grace to help. And I'll say it again, in time of need is 24/7. For you and me. Now what Hebrews is talking about back there in Hebrews chapter 4 is particularly, again, taking heed, these Hebrews are, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you've got a situation here, these guys are going through tribulation. He talks later on about taking the spoiling of their goods and so forth. They're being persecuted. And they're getting tired. They're getting weary in the battle. And the commandment here is to stay in the fight, because you're not alone. You've got help. You've got a succorer. You've got the high priest that has passed into the heavens. who understands what you're going through and is able to come alongside and help. So if you give up, you're doing it unnecessarily. If you've come to the end of yourself, to the end of your own strength, that's a good thing. Take that powerlessness before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 5 continues the thought, and let's get a few verses down into chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So God set up a, you say, well, you know, wasn't God able before he became flesh to succor people? I mean, you know, didn't he succor Abraham and Noah and Moses and David and all the rest? Well, the idea here is that there is a human being who not only knows, but who can be touched with the feeling of human infirmity. And that relatability, and we saw throughout chapter 2, became like unto his brethren, is something that it says it behooved Christ to do, to step into and to take upon himself human flesh so that he could personally relate to the weaknesses and the struggles and, that you and I and that these folks go through as less than omnipotent human beings subject to suffering. And the forerunner of that here in chapter 5 is that Aaronic Levitical priesthood. And it says that those priests were taken from among men and ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That is, they are a mediator. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because he knows that he himself is not immune from those things. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so for himself, to offer for sins. Now, come back with me to Leviticus chapter 4, and let's take a look at that priest back there. Leviticus chapter 4, you see the commandment, the instruction here in Leviticus chapter 4. Now, as you go through your Bible and you see some of the things that they actually did, it doesn't always match the instruction. We saw Eli and his sons and threatening to beat people up if they didn't give them the lion's share of the sacrifices and so forth, and so they didn't. But here's the ideal. Here's the design. In Leviticus chapter 4, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. So this whole passage now goes on to talk about how the priest, how the people can come to the priest when they've sinned and do the right things, bring the right sacrifices, do the according to the prescription, and get forgiveness and get reconciliation with God through that priest. Now, the first instance that it deals with is the priest himself. And when the priest sins, like Hebrews just said, that he ought to bring an offering for himself as well as the people. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So in the typology there, obviously, is that blood between the person and the Lord on that veil, which is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, provides a reopened access. It reopens the connection between that person and God. And the priest, verse 7, shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. So, not only do you put that blood on the veil that separates you from God, but you put it on the horns of the altar of incense. Now, that horns of the altar of that altar of incense is not a sacrificial altar. The altar of incense is just what it sounds for. You put the incense on there, and you light that, and that represents what? Prayer. So the blood is applied to the altar of incense as well as to the veil that separates God from man. So we, in that relationship with God, through our mediator, it's a relationship that is through blood, that is through the redemptive, sufficient, atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we approach God. That's how these Hebrew believers are being called to do it, and this is the example for it back in the Levitical law. It's always been. And once that blood is applied, access is open. And boldness now is not only possible, but it's the order of the day. Without fear. Lord, here I am. Again, what did Paul say? I got this thing over here, and I got me over here. I got the new man, and I got this evil that's present with me. Who's coming in before the Lord? It's the new man saying, Lord, I got this thing hanging over here onto me. I need you to help me deal with this. It's not me, my sinful self, coming in before God. I come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to talk together with Him about this thing that we're both dealing with. So that blood needs to be applied not just to the veil, but to the horns of that altar of incense. So the priest, and that's the priest, he's making a sacrifice for himself. These priests and the people of God were never expected to be sinless. The sacrificial system applied to them as well as to the people. It says if the priest sin a sin of the people, he sins just like the common folk, here's what you need to do. And it's a very similar prescription to the common folk. Now, it says there in Hebrews 5:3 again, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. Now, again, sometimes you get, you know, when you get used to coming in before the Lord without that blood, in your heart, you start to think that you are the one who is worthy to approach God, and that you are the one, as these Hebrew priests, who are somehow elevated above the people, and that you, by your worth, somehow, you are a suitable stand-in for these unwashed masses here. Now listen, you and me, we're Christians, we're not priests. And yet we intercede, don't we? And we represent, we are God manifest in the flesh today. That great mystery. And we look at the people out in the world out there, and we say, well, what a sorry lot, right? Come back over to John chapter 9. Paul says, remember that we too used to be ignorant and all the things that the world out there is. John chapter 9. You know what that does? It gives you compassion. And that's what Hebrews is talking about with regard to Christ. He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Don't get to the place in your Christian life where you don't remember what it's like, because you and I, right here, are, you know, we're their only hope. Unless they find a Bible and pick it up and start reading Paul's epistles, which is highly unlikely. God has ordained that salvation comes by preaching. And no one's going to do that but you and me who know the truth. You and me, the body of Christ. John chapter 9. And this is the man born blind, and he was healed. And verse 25, he says, one thing I know at the end there, whereas I was blind, now I see. They're asking him about Christ. He says, look, here's what I know. I used to be blind, now I'm not. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, because he just said, are you going to be his disciples? And we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake to Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto him, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, the great sin there of the blind man in verse 31 is he says, we know, putting himself on the same level as these scribes and Pharisees. It's a horrible, horrible thing that he did, and he's about to be rebuked for it. Now, horrible, you understand, in their minds. Now, we know, verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Well, what does that mean? What is that? What are they saying about themselves? You were born in sins. We weren't. See, the priest ought for himself as well as the people to offer for sins. These guys had come to the place where they didn't feel the need to do that. And the passage goes on there in drop down verse 46. Jesus talking about people being made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remain. So the idea of being a priest, of being a religious leader, of being a spiritual person in the midst of others, is that you have the capacity to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. And that's how we are able to be effective and effectual as representatives of of God to men and of intercessors of men to God. Back in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll tell you what. I'm going to leave verse 15. What you've got in verse 15, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The truth of that is tremendous and unfathomable, that God, that verse is talking about God. That He became flesh and subjected Himself to the things that He did. That verse also comes into a controversy over what theologians call the doctrine of impeccability, or the doctrine of peccability, depending on which side you fall into. And the question is, and I'll just throw the issue out, and we'll talk about it next time. That verse says that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the question comes up, was it possible for Christ to succumb to those temptations? Was it possible for Him to sin? We all agree He didn't. The verse says He didn't. But was it possible? The one side says, well, it must have been, because if the Lord, if it was impossible for Him to sin, then the temptations weren't real. They weren't legitimate. If there was no possibility for them to do what they were trying to do, well, then they weren't real temptations, and He really can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The other side says Jesus Christ is God, and it is not possible for God to sin. So it's an interesting argument. And people have been debating it for the last 2,000 years. I'll say to you that I have an opinion. I'll say to you that my opinion is based on every other thing that I've ever heard, read, or seen taught about it. Not a single direct verse that points to the issue, but rather kind of reasoning from Scripture. And, you know, I'll reason from Scripture as well as the next guy, so I know what I think about it. But I'll also say to you that there's a lot of kind of heat in this debate and accusation, and of course our flesh gets involved and we start attributing motives one side to the other and yelling heresy and blasphemy and all kinds of other things. So, if nothing else, it's you know, it's interesting to talk about and to think about. But it is hypothetical, because the fact is that the Lord didn't sin. So anything that you know, any discussion we can have about it is just that. It's a kind of hypothetical exercise that may or may not be enlightening. Okay, do you have a question about any of that passage that we talked about, or anything? Statement? Any further word? Succor, yeah.
Succor. Is that to embolden or to open?
To bolster. I'll give it that word.
To bolster.
To bolster. That's, yeah, you're falling, you're stumbling, you're in the, you know, in the thick of something, and you need strength, and somebody comes alongside and takes you by the armpits and puts you back on your feet again and supplies your strength.
I always thought it was the Holy Spirit. I'll say that come
The Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. Yeah. Yes. Yes. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's that whole Trinity thing. they work together.
Christ, he says, you're not a head.
Yeah. 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 Yes, ma'am.
In verse 15, when he says we have no a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities,
does yeah.
that also go along with that discussion that you were going to come up with? I mean, our infirmities, if Jesus was brought down in the flesh to experience
mm-hmm.
all things of man for man, mm-hmm. not that he didn't know, but to experience it for man, and to me that speaks to, well, I do know it, but because it's the Jews needing a sign,
mm-hmm.
and I liken it to that man needs a sign. Well, how can God know? I mean, intellectually we say God knows everything.
Yeah.
But if he has to come down physically to say, okay, you know something, but if you don't do it, you really can't add any credence to that. And so, in my opinion, he adds credence to it for us because we just have to have a sign in it. And him coming down in the flesh, filling things for us intellectually and being tempted in all points,
mm-hmm.
that's the credence that we need.
That's, yeah, that's very good. And I think the way that the scripture describes that is that God commended his love toward us. He says that he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us that he loves us, but he commended his love toward us in becoming one of us
mm-hmm.
and going to the extreme of human suffering and beyond. Yeah, very good. Very good.
Well, if you love me, show me.
Yeah, yeah, right. Well, like Pastor said the other week, you can love someone without charity, but you can't charity someone without loving them. Right? All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Ben.